Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. We have been studying together in the evenings, Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, the book of Deuteronomy. And in the will of the Lord, we'll continue to do so. And in our morning Gospel time together, or time in the Gospel, we've been looking at messages and subjects that are somewhat closely related to some of the themes that we have found in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we come to Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and we'll read from the first verse, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You will notice that in this section over and over, the question of purity and the question of cleanness comes up again and again. I mentioned the fact that these gospel messages would be somehow or another related to the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the things that we find in the book of Deuteronomy is that there are large sections of that book that are devoted to the type of ritual cleansing that God required for the nation of Israel. I was reminded again this morning as we gathered around the Lord Jesus to worship Him that as several passages were read, I was again reminded of the great contrast we find in the age in which we're living and the age that we are studying about in our studies in Deuteronomy. And the great contrast between what was symbolic with them and what was ritualistic with them, which has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but how we have been brought into, that is, we who are believers in Christ, we have been brought into the fullness of all that those symbols represented. And you remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, even there it was intimated, and God tried to get across to the Israelites that though He had certain laws for them to follow, and though their blessing depended upon them walking in obedience to the judgments and the ordinances and the commandments, the threefold aspect of the law, that really what God was going after with them was something even deeper. And so we have seen in the book of Deuteronomy the repeated use of the word heart, the repeated use of the word love, the repeated use of the word covenant. If we could put those three together, God was looking for a relationship with the people that was more than just an external thing, but it went internal. It went all the way to the heart. Of course, the story of the book of Deuteronomy is that story of the Old Testament in general, that the law could never produce that heartfelt obedience and devotion to God. It could never bring into a relationship that really God not only required, but desired of the people. It came far short of allowing the people to fully enter in. When we come to this section of Matthew's Gospel, as I said, over and over the question of purity and cleanliness comes up. Notice all the way back to chapter 14, if you would, in verse 34. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And so they brought all these that were diseased to the Lord Jesus. They brought all those that would have been considered by the Israelites to have been ceremonially unclean. They brought them to the Lord Jesus, and He healed them. And then you'll notice that in chapter 15, this question comes up. And note, if you would, these were scribes and Pharisees out of Jerusalem. Now, normally when you read that in the Gospels, be it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or particularly I'm thinking now of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you read about the scribes and the Pharisees that came out of Jerusalem, there's a significance that's there. It brings before us the fact that this was really, in a sense, like an official delegation. It was those who came from the very center that God had established where the law was to be taught and where the law of God was to be upheld and maintained. They came, in a sense, to investigate the Lord Jesus. They came almost in an official capacity. And they raise this question, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now let me just say this about the law and the elders and what they said. Oftentimes in Matthew, you'll notice this phrase goes back and forth there. The Lord Jesus in his teaching will say, you say, but I say unto you. And he brings before them their tradition. Now the law contained in the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances, about 613 or so, if we take them all together, had become encrusted by the elders during the time of the Lord Jesus with all sorts of other regulations. Sometimes they grew out of a sincere desire to want to fulfill God's law. Some of us were discussing this the other day, I believe at the Haven, when we were talking about the law and how do you interpret, what does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? Well, it would be easy if we just thought that means you don't go to do whatever your normal job is that day, but what qualifies as work? Does walking across the street qualify as work? Does lifting my hand to eat qualify as work? How much energy has to be expended in order for it to be qualified as work? And so the elders, by the time the Lord Jesus got there, in order to try to interpret this law, had embellished it, had added to it, and sort of come up with their own description and definition of what it meant to keep that law. They had really missed the heart of the matter. So that if they saw somebody across the street that was having some sort of emergency that was perhaps near the point of death, they could excuse their own unwillingness for going over to help by simply saying, well, we can't break the Sabbath. We can't cross the street to help this person because if we do that, then that's working, that's breaking the Sabbath. And you remember how they took the Lord Jesus to task time after time and again. It's not lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath. And the Lord would always probe right to their heart, wouldn't he? He says, okay, well, here's a man whose hand has been withered all these years, and I heal him on the Sabbath. And you say it's not lawful. Now, you're a businessman, and you want to tell me if one of you has an ox, and that ox has fallen into the ditch, and you're going to lose that substantial investment you have in that livestock, that you wouldn't go over there on the Sabbath and get him out? You do it for an ox because you're going to lose money, but you wouldn't have compassion on this man who's had a withered hand all these years. And the Lord would probe right to the heart of the matter, wouldn't he? And so when it says here the traditions of the elders, they had all sorts of things. Now when they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. It's not talking about the fact that of hygienic cleansing, like your mother may have told you, you know, go wash your hands, it's time for dinner, and you better go wash your hands so your hands will be clean. This wasn't a question of hygiene. This was a question of the ritual that they had established so that the hands had to be washed in a certain way. And they had to be washed, you know, up to the elbow. And they had to be washed a certain number of times. They had it down to a science. The disciples didn't follow that tradition that they had. And the Lord turns it right back on them to say, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God? You say I transgress and my disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, you transgress the commandment of God. How do they do that? Well, he says, the law says to honor your father and your mother, but here's what you do. You see your father and mother in need, and perhaps they're advanced in years, and you ought to take care of them, But rather than use the money that you have to take care of them, you take that money and you say, this money's dedicated to God. And it would be a sin for us to take that money dedicated to God and help our parents. It's a gift. It's korban, which comes from the book of Leviticus, when someone would freely offer or dedicate something unto God. So the Lord says, you transgress the very law of God. And you make the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. See, there were a number of reasons why they encrusted the law with all these traditions. One, because of a sincere desire to want to interpret the law. The heart of man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. And so it went from a way to try to interpret how to keep the law to a means now of bringing the law down to a place where it was manageable. A place where there was a level of it that I could keep that made me feel better about myself and made me somehow feel like I was right in the sight of God. I knew I couldn't keep the law of God in all of its fullness, in all of its pureness, in all of its sternness that it presented, the moral character of God, but I could break it down to a point to where I could keep the law, at least in my own eyes. And the Pharisees and others justified their own selves in the sight of God by this. And so that was part of the problem. But again, the question of cleanness. Notice in verse 8, the Lord quoting from Isaiah says, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so he said they were hypocrites that spoke one thing with the mouth, and they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. You'll notice the phrase heart repeated over and again in this passage. In verses 11 and 12, as he begins to explain this to the disciples, he says, look, it is not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And what the Lord is doing there is drawing by way of contrast where real defilement is found. It's not just if we eat the wrong kind of food that we are defiled. Defilement goes much deeper than that. It is a matter of the heart. And out of the heart, these things come or proceed, as he says in verse 18. It's that which comes forth from the heart. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and all of these. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands, verse 20, that doesn't defile a man. That's just external. And the external is only the surface. It's not really what's at the root and the heart of the matter. Now, notice what happens next. This chapter, really, we can divide up this particular portion we've read into three sections. In verses 1 through 9, you have the scribes and the Pharisees that have come from Jerusalem. And then in verses 10 through 20, you have the Lord Jesus teaching in response to this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. And then verses 21 through 28, he illustrates it in a real-life situation. And it'll be that real-life situation that we ultimately want to get to in our message this morning, but the rest of it certainly sets the stage and leads up to that. And so, the question of uncleanness. Notice again verses 18 and 19. It's that which comes forth out of the heart. It is in the heart that these things exist, and they just come out of the mouth. It's those things that defile. Notice the very next thing the Lord Jesus does in Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now the coast of Tyre and Sidon, those two particular places, those locations, these were both considered to be Gentile cities. Both of those cities, in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in that portion of Isaiah, will come under the judgment of God. Tyre and Sidon were two places that, in a sense, the Jews considered to be unclean. Who's the next person he meets? Behold, a woman of Canaan. A Canaanite woman. Again, the subject of uncleanness. And he meets this Canaanite woman who has a daughter that is demon-possessed, vexed with a devil. Again, the question of spiritual uncleanness. And he brings before in this thing in verse 26 that he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now we've tried to sanitize that a bit, and I've heard the explanations, and I know what is meant by it when we say, well, there's a different word that's used for dogs here. There was one word that was used for what we would call in the States, you know, just an old junkyard dog, a dog that just roams the streets of the worst variety. And there was another word that was used for a little, like a lap dog or a pet dog or a puppy or something. But may we say, as we think about this, any way you cut it, it was a dog. And a dog, as far as the Jew was concerned, was an unclean animal. Didn't matter whether it was a fine bred show dog or an old cur dog that ran the streets. A dog was a dog. And as far as the Jews were concerned, it was an unclean beast. Big, little, scruffy, fluffy, didn't matter, it was a dog. And it was unclean. And so we see that in this real life illustration, he goes to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, both places considered by the Jews, Gentile places that were unclean. He meets a Canaanite woman who would be considered to be unclean. She has a daughter that is vexed by a devil, and he says to her, and the implication is clear, that he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Now, the beauty of God's Word, you begin to take these two things and put them together, remembering that in God's Word, as we study it, things are not just placed there by happenstance. Sometimes we have the wrong idea about the Word of God, and we think it's sort of like a photo album that some people have, where, you know, you look into an album, and if you had, let's say, a wedding album, and you were turning and you were showing the pictures, and here's the bride, and here's the groom, and here's all the family, and then here's some of the relatives, and then I turn one page, and there's the plumber. And I say, well, what's the picture of the plumber doing there? Well, we didn't have anywhere else to put it, so we thought it'd be nice there, so we just stuck it in the wedding album. And some people kind of have the idea that that's how the Word of God is. You stick a story here and a story there and one here, and, well, I don't really have anywhere to put this one, so we stick it here. But that's not how God's Word is. It's very carefully thought out, very carefully arranged. And one of the amazing things often to see is these things that are put together by way of contrast. So here we have a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, living in an unclean place with a daughter that's vexed with a devil. And over next to that, you've got the Pharisees and the scribes coming from Jerusalem, quibbling about how you wash and don't wash your hands before you eat your meal. Ceremonial, ritualistic externalities. Now what are they going to do with a woman that has a daughter that's vexed with the devil? You can go to that woman that has a daughter vexed with the devil and say, well, you know, the problem is, if you'd only wash your hands right, that demon wouldn't be able to vex your daughter. If you'd only perform the right outward ritual, that would really take care of the problem. It won't cut it, will it? And there are scores of people, thousands of people, undoubtedly this very hour, on this very island, there are people who will stand in pulpits and tell people that the only thing that they need to do is to clean up their act, make their life a little better, perform some religious external ritual that will never get to the heart of the matter and will never get to the very root and core of the problem. Back when I was involved in a lot of the things that I won't go into in detail now, but when I was involved in a life of drugs and the other things that were associated with it, I had found myself in a drug rehabilitation program, and we used to have a little motto, and the motto was true in and of itself. The motto said, drugs are not the problem, drugs are a symptom of the problem. And that was true as far as it went. The problem was, we didn't have anything that would deal with the symptom. I mean, with the real root of the problem. And you see, all we could do was deal with the symptoms, those things on the outside. We couldn't get to the real root of the problem. We couldn't get to the real heart of the matter. All we could deal with was the externalities. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to go right to the very heart of the matter. He is able to properly diagnose the situation. He is able to properly prescribe the right remedy and deal with the issue that needs to be dealt with. The internal as opposed to the external. And so, the story of this woman. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees come from Jerusalem, the encounter there. Then verses 10 through 20, he gives them a teaching about where real defilement lies. It's a matter of the heart. It's how to get into a man's heart, into a woman's heart, and deal with the internal problem that's there. To deal with the real disease. We mentioned earlier, Jeremiah saying that the heart is desperately sick. It is incurable. We try to dress it up. We try to fix it on the outside. We try to make a person look better. Reminds me of the story of the pig. I'm sure you've heard the story of the pig before, haven't you? That's an old story that's often told, but it's really a good one, isn't it? You know, a man had a prize sow, and he thought, you know, this pig has learned so much. I think that I can really help this pig out. And so he scrubbed the pig until its little pink skin was bright and shiny, and then he found a nice dress, and he puts it on the sow, puts a little bow on her head, leads her off down to the church house to take the pig to meeting on that Sunday morning. Pig's all scrubbed up, looks all pretty, sits her down in the pew. Come time to go, pig goes out of the church house. Lo and behold, there, down the road, is a mud puddle. You know what happens. That pig heads just as straight for that mud puddle just as fast as his little fat feet will carry it. Why? Because dress it up, clean it up on the outside all you want, it's still a pig. And it has the nature of a pig, and it's going to do what a pig does. So it jumps down and runs into the mud puddle. I tell you this, if you ever see a sheep wallowing around in a mud puddle, you call me and let me know. Call me collect in the States. I'll pay for the call. It's not the nature of a sheep, is it, to wallow in the mud? You got a different character. You see, so much of what the world has to offer, so much of what religion has to offer, only can deal with the external. Notice what the Lord Jesus does with this woman. This woman came out of the coast of Canaan and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She appeals to him as the son of David. She appeals to him in a sense on Jewish ground. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She crieth after us. She continues to pester us. She will not stop." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And the word worship there literally means she prostrated herself before him. She threw herself on the ground before him and bowed before him. More than those Pharisees and scribes were doing. So, "Lord, help me." He answered and said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Now, you compare that with the statement that the Lord Jesus made in verse 24. The children, the house of Israel. The dogs, the Gentiles, those that were unclean. Those that were outside. And I love her answer. What an answer it was. How it went past what even the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem could enter into at this particular time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. She said, "Lord, you do speak the truth. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, but Lord, if you please, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." What an answer from that woman. I tell you, if you want to study sometime, just go through the Gospels and look at the replies of the women to the Lord Jesus. What an amazing thing it was. "Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And the Lord says, "Oh, woman," it moved him in a sense. Very few times do you hear the Lord use that expression, "Oh," it's almost an expression of emotion within him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, here was a woman who said, "Lord, a dog? Yes. Unclean? Yes." A woman who was willing to face her uncleanness. And when she faced her uncleanness, the Lord, you ask yourself the question, why was it that the Lord wouldn't answer her? Why was it that he seemed to keep putting the woman off and putting the woman off, almost provoking her in a sense? But the Lord provoked faith in her. And the Lord provoked faith in himself. And when she came to him and faced her uncleanness, well, it ultimately produced salvation. deliverance from her daughter. It says her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and her faith was noted. Isn't it an interesting thing? It's a tragic commentary on Israel at that time, that the people that the Lord noticed the greatest faith in were Gentiles. There was a Roman centurion in the same gospel, chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus says, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel, as this man had. And here, under the very noses of those that had come from Jerusalem, were Gentiles who were coming to the Lord Jesus, owning their uncleanness, and finding salvation and cleansing that the Jews were not finding, because the Jews would not own their uncleanness. What a tragedy for them. What can cleanse and purify the heart? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 15. And the discussion that takes place there grows out of the whole question of the keeping of the law and the role of the Gentiles and what God would have them to do. You remember that there were certain came from Judea and taught, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they gathered together to discuss this major issue of the gospel, the terms of salvation. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving in the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. This is a tremendous passage, and it's a marvel at how God had worked in Peter's life. You remember how he did it? Peter, go down to the house of Cornelius, down to this Gentile that's there. Peter was so hesitant to go, and the Lord gave him that vision. Remember, he let down like a sheep. Every time I read that, I know it wasn't necessarily that way, but it reminds me of letting down the screen for the movie projector to begin to show the scene. And he lets down like a great sheep from heaven, and on that, Peter sees every sort of unclean animal. Unclean because the law of God had prohibited them from eating these particular things. And the voice tells him, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And three times Peter says, Not so, Lord. And the Lord says, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, I'm not going to eat these unclean things. And the Lord says, Peter, what I have cleansed, you do not call common. And Peter finally gets the message. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius, and before he can even finish his sermon, so to speak, his message, all of a sudden, Cornelius and his household believe the word of God, and God saves them. And Peter, in analyzing that here, says this, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And notice what he says in verse 8. God which knoweth their hearts. Then he says this in verse 9. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's what happened to that Canaanite woman. She came to the Lord Jesus. She admitted her uncleanness in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. And because she believed the Lord Jesus, he was able to purify her heart by faith to take care of the internal. What a beautiful thing it was. And that's what happened with Cornelius. But notice something else here in verse 9. Speaking now to the Jews, he put no difference between us and them. In other words, now the startling thing that Peter is saying is this, that if we Jews are going to be saved, we're going to have to get saved just like the Gentiles. Notice he reemphasizes that in verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You would almost think that as a godly Jew, Peter would have said here, we believe that those Gentiles are going to get saved just like us. That's not what he says. He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even like them. The cross had leveled the ground. The great stumbling block to the Jew this day is that when they get hold of this gospel that says, if they're going to come, they're going to come on the same ground as a Gentile. They're going to have to come and own their uncleanness. You remember how they got all puffed up in the days of the Lord Jesus? Well, wait a minute now. We're not anybody's bondmen. We're the children of Abraham. Oh, the Lord said. Well, Abraham didn't go around trying to kill me. His seed wouldn't go around trying to kill me. I think you better check your lineage. I think you better really understand who your father is. You remember how they slurred the Lord Jesus with their implication? We be not born of fornication. An accusation against the Lord Jesus that he was born, in their opinion, out of wedlock. He says, your problem is you don't understand who your father really is. You are your father, the devil, and his works you do. That's why you're trying to go around and kill me. They claim their heritage, didn't they? They claim their position as sons of Israel, as children of the covenant. And what they found in the book of Acts was Gentiles coming by scores and by the hundreds and by the thousands believing in the true and the living God. It's a hard pill for some folks to swallow. I remember the story that was once told of a man who preached the gospel and witnessed to a woman of some position. And when it finally dawned on her the message of the gospel, she realized what the preacher was saying. And she said, do you mean to tell me that if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to have to be saved and come just like my butler? Yes. Your status, your social position in this world, your money, whatever it is that you have, it's not worth anything in the sight of God. And if you come to God, you're going to have to admit your uncleanness. And you're going to have to admit you come just like anybody else. One day they were arguing in the midst of the Lord Jesus there, around the Lord Jesus, about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I love the drama sometimes of the scripture, and I often read my Bible way too fast and miss what's there. All of a sudden, the Lord Jesus just brings a little child and plops it right in their midst. And he almost does so, at that point, it seems, without even saying a word. He says, unless you enter into heaven, just like this little child. What did he mean by that? It's They were busy trying to elbow their way to see who'd get to the front of the line. The Lord Jesus says, you're going to have to come just like this little child. Unless your faith is like that of a little child, who isn't interested in social status, who isn't interested in what this world deems to be as important, that's how your faith will have to be. God is able to purify the heart by faith. He's able to cleanse the heart and change the heart and give us a new heart. He had promised the Israelites that under a new covenant that he would give, I will take away that stony heart, that rock-like heart, and I will put within you a heart of flesh, one that is responsive to the Word of God, responsive to the desires of God. Only he is able to cleanse the heart. Turn forward, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. See it again there. Writing initially to Jews, but to us as well. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, break in at verse 8. The Holy Spirit testifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, Hebrews 9, 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, could not make him that did the service perfect. Which stood, and notice this, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he says that those things that were imposed upon them, carnal ordinances, washings, and meats and drinks, and all of those things, they served a purpose for a temporary time. And if, he says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could sprinkle the unclean and could sanctify the external to the purifying of the flesh, well, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In chapter 10, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil or a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 15, this woman comes, willing to take that very ground that the Lord put her on, willing to even confess that she was an unclean dog, if that's what it meant. Provoking the Lord to override that which, in a sense, he had put before her. And she comes to the Lord and finds real cleansing and deliverance for her daughter, the one that had been vexed with the demon. How about us today? Every person needs a good look at themselves in the light of the Word of God. Every one of us needs a good look at ourselves in the light of the cross of Christ. It is good for us as believers to continually have that gospel brought out before us, and the Lord's death proclaimed to us, even in the breaking of the bread and in remembrance of Him as He has designed. Yes, we come to worship, but in our worship we remember what we were and what it took for us to find cleansing. Every one of us needs to see ourselves in the light of who God is, that we might own our uncleanness and not be turned away by Him, but be received by Him on the basis of what He has done on Calvary's cross to provide a salvation that goes all the way to the heart and purifies, as Peter said in Acts 15, purifies the heart by faith. So this woman's faith was commended. She went from being an unclean Gentile to a woman whose faith was commended even to the multitudes of Israel. Her great faith. And may God find it so with us even today. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, oh, the frustration of simply performing external things that can never really get to the root of the problem. They never go deep enough.